glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in John chapter 9 today. As you know, we've been going through the gospel. We've been making it through. We're making progress. You know, we're going to be in chapter 9 today, so that's a good thing. But let's just do a quick review of the first 8 chapters. You know, in John 1, in fact, they sang some of that prologue, didn't they? It was beautiful. But John gives a prologue in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we'll probably be discussing that verse for all eternity. And then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Also, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He called Him, what? The Lamb of God, who takes away what? Sin of the world. Mankind's biggest problem, right? Then in chapter 2, at a wedding feast in Cana, He performed His first miracle and turned water into wine. And He also went into the temple and caused a little bit of a disturbance because His Father's house was being used for anything but prayer and worship. Then in chapter 3, a famous conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. Verses like this one: Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then in chapter 4, He meets a woman in Samaria, a woman at a well, has a conversation with her, and several of the Samaritans turn to Christ. Then in chapter 5, a couple of unique kinds of healings: a nobleman's son, and then a man by the pool of Bethesda. And this is where things got a little dicey for the Lord, because that's when they accused Him of breaking the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath. And then in chapter 6, you know, we had the feeding of the 5,000. One of the greatest chapters, and we said that at that time that miracle is the only one that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. And that chapter started out really well, but it probably ends as one of the saddest chapters, because if you remember at the end of that chapter, Jesus turns to His 12 and He says, "Are you guys going to leave me too?" Kind of a sad ending, but then, of course, in that chapter, He walks on the water. Then in chapter 7, we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles and how the Lord, quite a dialogue there with the religious leaders. There He calls Himself the light of the world, and we talked about that before. And last week we emphasized the light of the world, not just a local place, but also we probably ought to emphasize the. He's the light of the world. There is no other light, right? No other light. He is the light of the world. And then we looked in chapter 8, started out with they're trying to trap Jesus, brought Him a woman, taken in adultery. They tried to trap Him, and of course that didn't work. And then some more discussion. And when we left off last week at the end of chapter 8, the Lord declared His deity. Remember, He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And what happened then? They picked up stones to try to kill Him. So a lot's happened so far in the gospel, but as you can see, as we've gone on, more and more opposition. As the Lord's ministry's progressed, more and more opposition, especially amongst the religious elite who don't want Him around, obviously. So now we're going to turn our attention today to chapter 9. We're calling it Blinders and Belief. No, that's not Big Brother watching you. That's the human eye, as you can tell. I think I put this diagram in your notes, and you can fill in all the blanks. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. But it's the anatomy of the human eye. And we've had a lot of eye things going on this month here in church. But so you see there's several different parts to the eye. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, it takes in light. It somehow converts what it takes in through rods and cones, and I don't understand how it all works, sends it to the brain, and the brain figures out what you're seeing. And if you want a more detailed diagram, there's all 44 parts to the eye. So I'll wait till you guys take the notes. No, but I mean, we look at our eyes and we think, okay, well, it doesn't seem that complicated because we just know that we look and we see things, but extremely complicated. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The eye is an important part. You probably don't know what this is, but about a month or so ago, I went to the VA for the first time to their eye clinic. Of course, the doctor said, have you ever had your eyes checked? I said, no, they've always been kind of hazel. Sorry. But anyway, that's a picture of my eye. You know how they dilate your eyes and they shine that really bright light at your eye? Well, if you notice in the bottom right-hand corner, you probably can't see it too well from there, but they found something. They didn't know what it was, so before I left that day, they took some pictures of it. And then I went back this past week, and they showed me this picture, and Martha said, can I take a picture of that? Because it is, you don't see that too often, a picture of your eye like that. But they said it was probably some kind of a vascular lesion or something, some blood. It might have bled a little bit at some point, but not too concerned, although they want to send me over to Duke later on so they can, they have a more precise way to measure something like this so they can track it, see if it changes. But so a lot of eye things going on. Eyes are important to us. Obviously, the Lord made these beautiful, our bodies, and how he made these eyes, I don't understand, but I'm glad he did to enjoy his creation. Well, today, in John chapter 9, we're going to look at four things from John's chapter here. First, we're going to look at a miracle. Then we're going to look at a mystery. I have mystery in quotes because it's not really a mystery, but surrounding this miracle. Then we're going to look at the malignment of people involved with the miracle. I don't even know if that's a word, but I think it is, malignment. And then we want to look at the manifestation of three things after the miracle, including Jesus' faith and unbelief. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, came home seeing. So let's look at the miracle, healing a man born blind. The miracle contained a lesson in response to a question, who sinned? The disciples assumed that the blindness was directly related to sin, and that was a fairly common belief, I think. Whenever they would see someone like that, the assumption was, well, somebody must have done something bad for this thing to happen. And so the Lord's walking along, sees this man who's blind, and the disciples say, well, who sinned? That's a good question, isn't it? Who sinned? Exactly. That, I mean, that's like, you know, let's see, who breathed that breath of air? Who sinned? And, of course, they weren't asking. They knew that they sinned, but the question was, what? There had to be something directly related to that man's condition, something related to why that happened to him, and it had to do with sin. It had to be. You know, there were some strange beliefs back then. We think today it's strange, but remember, also there was a discussion about rich people. Remember, the rich young ruler came to the Lord, and what must I do? And he said, well, sell everything you have in the end and go and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler went away sad, right, because he had a lot of belongings. Well, then the Lord makes a statement. Remember, he said, well, it's easier for the camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And the disciples were astonished. Because what did they believe? If you were wealthy and rich, that meant the Lord was blessing you. You had to be in favor with the Lord. So kind of sort of similar here. If something was going bad, you must have offended the Lord. You must be involved in some kind of sin. So the disciples asked the question. Well, the Lord said the cause was for God's work to be revealed. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. The reason this is happening is for God's work to be revealed. That's a totally different answer than I think that they were expecting. So the miracle contains some pertinent instruction too, didn't it? The Lord says the time for doing God's work is now. One thing we can't procrastinate is doing the Lord's work. The Lord himself is saying the time to work is now. And the Lord, of course, knew he had a limited time, didn't he? He knew that he was eventually going to go to the cross. He knew that was coming up. How much time do we have? We don't know, do we? We have no clue. Then the second part of that is, he says, because there's going to come a time when it's too late to work. We can make all kinds of excuses, can't we? Those excuses aren't going to fly. It's still light. It's still day. It's time to work. There'll be a time when we won't be able to. He's making that point very clear to his disciples. So the Lord does what he does to this man, makes some clay, puts it on his eyes. The miracle contained a positive result. The man actually followed the Lord's directions. Now, I can't imagine this, but being born blind, having never seen light, having never seen a tree or a flower or a person's face, I don't understand that, but if some guy walked by you one day when you've been sitting out there probably in the same spot for years, and he says, I'm going to put this on your eyes, and after I'm done, I want you to go to this pool and I want you to wash your eyes, what are you probably thinking? You're probably thinking, what do I have to lose? Right? I mean, I've been like this all my life. This is a pretty simple thing to do. Right? He's just telling me to go to this pool and wash. Nothing tremendous. I don't have to, you know, jump through a lot of hoops. I just have to go to this pool and wash. Well, he does that because I think he thinks, nothing to lose, comes back, and guess what? He can see for the first time in his life. He can see. Wow. I want to take a little bit of aside here and talk about healing. Obviously, some actions can be directly related to sickness, right? I mean, if I drink a fifth of vodka every day, or smoke, you know, two or three packs of cigarettes every day, or ingest a whole bunch of drugs, or I eat and eat and eat, you know, there's probably going to be some sort of physical ramifications for my activities, right? I mean, so there is a connection to how I live my life and sickness, if I get sick. So that's a given. Now, all sickness can be, I guess you'd say, indirectly related to the fall, right? I mean, once man fell, then sin spiraled out of control and mankind fell into sin, was physically and spiritually harmed by the fall. So there is that. So when the disciples asked the Lord about the man, he told them, not his parents didn't sin. Did he mean their parents were sinless? No, he didn't mean that they've never sinned. He just meant this thing is not directly related to sin. But indirectly, probably, yes, all of our sickness, all of our ailments. Now, we know what James says in James chapter 5. He says, hey, if there's anyone sick among believers, we're told to call for the elders of the church to pray. So there is, James here gives a remedy talking about prayer. If someone's sick, here's what you do. Call the elders, pray. And it doesn't just have to be the elders. And of course, if most of you know that in our church, we have a prayer chain. So when something's going on, that prayer chain's notified and lots of people are praying. We also know in 1 Corinthians 12 that healing is listed as a spiritual gift, isn't it? Now, there's a lot of discussion about that. It may have been a gift sort of like tongues at the time to show that the Lord was really working through this particular person and with this specific message, but it is listed as a spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians. And of course, we know for sure that God can definitely heal anybody at any time, right? I mean, there's no question about that. He made us. He knows how my eye works. He's the one who designed it. So it's no question he can heal anybody at any time. I also want to say a word about the faith healers. It's interesting that a lot of the maladies that they, I'm going to use the word cure in quotes, are invisible, aren't they? You know, you've seen these guys, they'll say somebody's slain in the spirit and they've been healed, but it's usually something that you can't really see. Of course, many of them want to be paid for their services, right? Maybe there's a commensurate amount of, if you pay enough money, you can maybe get healed. Hate to say that, but there are a lot of hucksters out there who claim to be faith healers. And sadly, they often reject people who really want to be healed, but they can't do it. You know, if somebody comes up there with a deformed leg, can they make that deformed leg whole? Well, that's probably one they wouldn't take on, right? Unfortunately. So here's a person who really wants to be healed. And guess what? If someone is not healed, what's the answer? It's usually because they did not have enough faith, right? That's what they're told. You didn't have enough faith. See, when I hear faith healed, I always wonder, who's supposed to have the faith? The person doing the healing or the person being healed? If the person who's doing the healing had enough faith, he'd say, well, God can heal anything, and it wouldn't really matter, right? But no, they'll say the person that didn't get healed because he didn't have enough faith. When Dale and I were in seminary in Indiana, there was a man, this guy, Hobart Freeman. He had a church of about 2,000 people called the Faith Assembly. And that church, and the sad thing was, this guy went to the same seminary Dale and I went to. Actually, he was a professor there. But eventually, he got into some questionable theology, and they had to let him go from the seminary. But he got a pretty large following. And over time, his church developed into a very controversial place to be because he taught that you shouldn't go to doctors. He taught that the physical healing was achieved by the atonement, so that when Christ died, that should take care of every physical ailment that you ever have. So his people were instructed not to go to the doctor. You'd pull up in their parking lot before services, and there'd be people taking their glasses off because they didn't want to go in, because if they went in, they would be accused of not having enough faith. So you walk into the assembly, and they're holding their Bibles like this because they can't see. The sad thing is lots of people died, including like 28 kids who could have been healed. But if the parents would have taken the baby to the hospital, they would have been seen as having not enough faith. So this is probably an extreme case, but it was one that really impacted me because the first week I moved to Indiana, some guy approaches me and wants me to listen to this guy's tapes. So I'm thinking, I'm going to find out who this guy is. But it was sad. But the idea that don't need doctors. Guess who wrote most chapters in the New Testament? Dr. Luke, a doctor. Oh. So I don't think God's opposed to doctors. What about the man born blind? How much faith did he have? Well, he didn't even know who Jesus was, right? I mean, all he did was some guy told him to go do this, and he did it. Now, that took a little faith, I will say, but he certainly didn't know who he was talking to. We'll find later on he didn't even really know who Jesus was. How much money did he give? Well, I don't think he had much to give. And how evident was his condition? Well, fairly evident. People had seen him every day sitting there, knowing he was blind. And when he came back, he could see. Let's keep going in chapter 9. So the man's been healed. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "Well, this is he." Others said, well, he's like him, but he said, oh, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, well, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, well, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So I'm putting this, the mystery, in quotes, because it really isn't a mystery, but there was no precedent for this miracle. The mystery contains some confusion. Observers and neighbors did not recognize the healed man. And now, see, I can understand this a little bit. I don't know how many of you have ever been someplace, like you go to the grocery store regularly, or you go to a pharmacy, or you go to work even, and you see certain people. But then you get away from the pharmacy or the grocery store or your work, and you see that person in a different setting, and you go, that person looks familiar. I can't quite place who that is, because you're used to seeing them in a certain setting, and when you see them outside of that setting, they may look unfamiliar. And I think that's what was happening here. Here's a man who was begging, who was blind. All of a sudden, he's walking around, and they're thinking, that looks like him. I mean, could that be him? Oh. Of course, some thought it might be him. Others thought, well, it looks like him, but they couldn't quite say, yeah, it's definitely him. The mystery contained obviously some confirmation, because the man confirmed it was indeed he who was healed. Yes, it is. It's me. I'm the one who was healed. The man confirmed it was indeed Jesus who healed him. I'm the one who was healed, and the one who healed me was this guy named Jesus. The mystery contained a question. Well, of course, what's the first question you're going to ask? Well, how did it happen? I mean, here you are born blind, now you can see. What happened? And so, of course, the man told him about the instructions he followed. Well, this man told me to do this, and he put something on my eyes, and I went and did what he said, washed in this pool, and now I can see. Of course, they could see the result. They could see that he certainly was seeing right now, and they wanted to know where Jesus was. Okay, where is this guy? I mean, if he can do this, where is he? Let's keep going. So they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Oh, here we go. Now it was a Sabbath, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, well, how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Well, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? Well, he said, he's a prophet. So now the malignment starts. The Jews go on the attack. They malign Jesus when the man is brought to the Pharisees. The man told them exactly what Jesus had done again. He tells them the story. Of course, the Pharisees, what do they say? Well, this guy's not from God. And what was their reason that he's not from God? Because he broke the Sabbath. Now, we don't really care that there was a guy who was blind all of his life, and now he can see. We don't really care about that, but he broke the Sabbath, so he's not from God. Oh, really? It just kind of shows you their blindness, doesn't it? How twisted their thinking is. Well, the Pharisees tell the man Jesus breaks the Sabbath, and that makes him a sinner. I'm trying to imagine what this guy's thinking now. You know, first of all, why did they took him to the Pharisees, you know? But now, when he's hearing this, I wonder what's going through his mind. You know, like, okay. So the man, they really want the man's opinion then. They say, well, what do you think? I don't know how long this interaction was. However long it took to make the clay, probably wasn't very long, but that's the only interaction he's ever had with the Lord. So now they bring him to the Pharisees, and they say, well, what do you think about him? Well, he doesn't really know. I mean, he probably wants to be careful. So he said, well, I think he's a prophet. I mean, what else is he supposed to say? And then Remember now, he hasn't seen Jesus yet at all, has he? He hasn't seen him. The Lord said, go. He left Jesus and went to the pool. So he's never laid eyes on the Lord yet. Verse 18, John 9, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight. And they called his parents, the parents of him who had...
Gilbert, remind me to stay here, okay? So they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Well, his parents answered them and said, well, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. So first they malign the Lord. Now they're going to start maligning the man. Now they're saying, well, we don't really believe he was born blind. So they're questioning his character. They're questioning that he even was born blind. They're thinking, oh, he probably made this up. He really wasn't. So there was really no miracle here. They tried to explain it away. How many miracles do the liberals try to explain away today? Well, God didn't really create the earth in 6 days. That, you know, you can't believe that. And Adam really wasn't a real person. I mean, you can't believe that story. And a flood? Come on. Try to explain away stuff all the time, right? Because they don't want to believe. Well, same thing here. Here's a man. They're questioning his character. Well, you're lying. You're making this up. So, what's the next step? They call the man's parents to verify the story. We can't trust you because we think you're lying, so we'll call the parents. They'll tell us the truth. Well, the parents, unfortunately, feared excommunication. Because notice John's, I call it an editor's note, verses 22 and 23, he says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So the Jews had already made up their mind, we don't really care. Anybody who confesses that this man is the Christ, anybody who confesses that is out. And to be out was a big deal, right? Because that was your whole existence. That was your whole community. That was your whole culture. So if you were excommunicated from that, that was a big deal. So his parents were fearful. They didn't want to be excommunicated. So when they were brought in, of course, they're going to be careful, and they're going to say, well, ask him, you know. Sad. So verse 24, they again called the man who was blind and asked, and said to him, now this is real spiritual, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. We're giving God the glory, but we're calling him a sinner at the same time. Okay. He answered and said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Do you want the bottom line? Here's the bottom line. I was blind, now I see. Let's call God a sinner, shall we? Then they said to him again, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So again, I think what they're doing is, you know how they'll interrogate someone and they want to actually ask him several questions in a different, same question in a different way to see if he changes the story, right? So that's what they're doing here. They're wanting to see, well, will the story shift a little bit or will we say the same thing? So they ask him again, well, how did it happen? Well, he says, I told you already, and you did not listen. Now he's getting a little testy. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Ooh. So what's that saying, poke the bear? But I can understand him. I mean, I can understand. They ask the man the second time, what happened? He told them. They drag his parents in. They tell him. So the man gets frustrated. I get it. And even though, I mean, he's surrounded by these religious elite, and he probably knows if he says something wrong, he's going to be banished, excommunicated, but he's just frustrated. Do we ever get frustrated? We probably do, don't we? He was frustrated. So, but then the man goes on and he makes a logical argument that the Pharisees can't answer. You know, verses 30 and 31, the man answered and said to them, well, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So his argument, well, God does not hear sinners. In fact, who said that? The Pharisees said that, right? Well, God doesn't hear sinners. God does hear those who worship him. And this miracle's never happened before, so the man who performed it had to be from God. He presents a really logical argument to them. And of course, they can't handle it. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. Is that a true statement? Yes, in a sense. Well, all of us are born in sin, but who thought they weren't born in sin? Pharisees didn't think they were born in sin. You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. The Pharisees tell the man he was completely born in sin. So what are they really saying? They're maligning the parents now, aren't they? They're really saying your whole coming into existence was steeped in sin. Your parents, they probably maybe even conceived you in sin. You're completely sinful. Your parents are completely sinful. So they're really calling his parents sinners too, and they cast him out. This is one of the sadder things in the Bible, isn't it, to me? Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, verse 35, they said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Because remember, he hasn't seen him, right? Jesus said to him, well, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Let's look at the manifestation of Jesus' faith and unbelief. The manifestation of Jesus' faith and unbelief. Jesus manifests himself to the man. So the man hadn't seen Jesus yet. So Jesus goes and seeks the man out. He heard what happened. He heard that they had kicked him out. So he goes to find the man. Are you glad that Jesus Christ sought you out? Maybe you're sitting in this auditorium today and he is seeking you out. You know that his spirit is tugging at your heart. He's seeking you out. Don't resist. Jesus asked the man the most important question. Here's the most important question that every person's going to have to answer. Do you believe in the Son of God? What will you do with Jesus? That's the most important question. And that word believe doesn't mean just have a head knowledge. It means have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Son of God, do you believe? It's a question I'm asking everybody in this auditorium today. I hope everybody can answer this. Yes, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, today's the day. Now the man manifests his faith in Jesus. When the man asks who the Son of God is, Jesus reveals himself to him. Well, it's me. I'm the one standing before you. The man immediately did what? Believe Jesus. And he didn't just believe him, he worshiped him. He believed him and he worshiped him. The Pharisees, of course, they manifested something too. They manifested their guilt for unbelief. Jesus talks about judgment in terms of seeing and blindness, doesn't he? The Pharisees ask if they were blind. Of course, the answer is yes. the Son of God, God in the flesh, is standing right before you, and you're not seeing me. Yeah, you're blind. The fact that the Pharisees said they could see meant they were more culpable for their sin, too. They were the enlightened ones, right? They weren't completely born in sin. Oh, can't see that too good, can you? Well, I can see it. So the manifestation of Jesus' faith and unbelief. The man who was blind could now see, and his sin was forgiven. But the irony of ironies, the Pharisees who said they could see were blind and guilty of sin. Here's what Paul says about spiritual blindness. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who's the God of this age? Satan. What does he do? He likes to blind people. Confuse facts. Mix in a little truth with a little error. He likes to confuse the truth. He likes to blind people. The Lord says this in Matthew 23. Jesus calls the Pharisees blind 5 different times. And here's the real issue. He says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. What were the Pharisees focusing on? How they looked, how they came across to people. They liked all the attention they got when they went under the markets. And they were more concerned about what was going on externally. And because of that, they didn't want to lose their power. They didn't want to lose their prestige. They didn't want to lose their position. So they wanted the Son of Man to be killed and any of his work to be denounced. Look at this man's progression of faith. First, he calls Jesus a prophet, right? Because remember, they made him kind of ask. They asked him specifically, well, what do you say about him? Well, he's a prophet. Well, then he tells them, well, I was blind, and now I see, I know that. He said, well, Jesus, he makes the argument, Jesus must be from God. And all the while, now he's thinking all of this in his mind, and eventually, what does he do? He believes in Jesus and worships him. So on the one hand, the Pharisees thought, we'll diminish this guy, we'll destroy his testimony, we'll kick him out, but all the while, they're building his faith. The Lord's using that to build his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tragedy. Here's a man, blind from birth, starts out a normal day, goes to where he usually sits and begs, but during that day, he's healed by a stranger. For the first time in his life, he can see. The religious rulers drag him through an extremely uncaring, unloving process that ends in his excommunication. Now, you'd be way up here, right? I can see. Get out. But the man meets Jesus, puts his faith in Christ, and worships him. Whole new outlook on life. Not only can he see physically now, guess what? He can see spiritually now. What a contrast. The uncaring, unloving treatment of this by the religious elite versus the loving, healing, and redemptive treatment given by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no comparison, but what a contrast. Who was this? This person wrote nearly 9,000 hymns and gospel songs, more than 1,000 poems. This person wrote 4 books of poetry, wrote 2 autobiographies, used nearly 200 pseudonyms, heavily involved in rescue mission work. She lived in places like Hell's Kitchen in the Bowery in New York City. This person lost a child that died in her sleep soon after birth. This person worked with Ira Sankey, D.L. Moody's song leader. Some of the lyrics this person wrote, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Another line from another song, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. This was Frances Jane Van Alstyne. I think you know her as Fanny Crosby. Can you see those glasses she was wearing? Because she's blind. Blind. Six weeks old. They think she got an infection, and they put some sort of mustard poultices on her eyes, and they think that's what did it. Others say, well, she may have been born blind, and her parents just didn't recognize it. What an amazing woman. Never saw. Couldn't see. Spiritual blindness. So the cure, of course, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you've never done that, indeed, you're spiritually blind. And Satan has blinded your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to see, wants you to be redeemed, wants you to know the truth. In Luke 11, the Lord was talking about the lamp of the body. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. What did the Pharisees think? They thought they were full of light, didn't they? They thought what they were seeing was the light that was being let in was pure light, but it was darkness. The eye lets in light. That's the only place light gets into the body, isn't it? It's through the eyes. What kind of light are you letting in? What is the, is it light or is it darkness? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to look at this section of Scripture. Father, what a marvelous miracle to think that a man who'd never seen was given sight. But Father, really even more amazing is the blindness that we all experienced before we trusted you as Savior and how you gave us our spiritual sight. So now, Father, help us to be willing to share what the Lord's done with us. Because as we learned this morning, Father, the day won't last forever. There'll be a time when we won't be able to work. The time to work is now. All of us who are believers today know what a blessing it's been to walk in that light, to be able to have spiritual sight, and what a tragedy it is not to. Father, help us to be faithful, to spread your word, to share that light. And then, Father, again, if there's anyone in this auditorium who has never trusted you, whose mind is blinded now, who's in the darkness, that you would burden their hearts, that your spirit would speak to them, Father, so that they would never be finally and fully cast into outer darkness, but they would be able to walk in the light as you were in the light. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.